take your little clappy hands back with you so you can use them during the sermon today. My prayer is what Scripture says. You know, these are little hands. Give us clean hands and a pure heart, Lord. We need this right now, today, in our day. You know, I'm starting a new message series this morning called Good, Evil, and the Slippery Slope. And I'm hoping to address some things as we open up God's Word. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 3 today, Genesis chapter 3. You know, Alan Bloom, he wrote a best-selling book back in 1987. Now, remember, this is 1987. Let me think of how old I was. I was in high school, okay? Maybe around 9th grade, maybe, somewhere around there, 10th grade. But so he wrote this back in 1987. The book is called The Closing of the American Mind. And he says some pretty prophetic things in his book. I just read a summary version of it. I didn't read the whole book. But he talks about how these modern movements are gaining control of our American universities and chiseling away at the framework of our society. And keep in mind, he's not a Christian. And he says this. He says, at the very core of this movement is moral relativism. And he talks about moral relativism and how it can only lead to division and strife. Because if you can't land on absolutes, you have nothing but division among the people, right? If we can't agree on some absolutes and absolute truth, there is nothing but division. And so he says, this is frightening, and he talks about moral relativism, and he says, what is right for me may not be right for you. That's what moral relativism is. There is no settled truth when it comes to moral relativism. Everything is relative and everything is subjective and everything's based on personal appearance or personal opinion, that is, and everything sort of just floats out there and it's up to the eyes of the beholder. The person kind of dictates what's right and what's wrong. There is no standard of truth. And, you know, several years ago, do y'all remember the ice storm here in Texas? And this was quite a ways back, but the ice storm here, I was serving in another church at the time, and I remember I was driving to church, and I hit this blind curve, and my truck spun on the ice and went into a ditch. And there in the ditch was about 15 other cars that had not seen it coming. And then there was this big burly guy with a big old 4x4, you know, F-350. And he yells out the window to me and he says, get the chain out of my truck, hook it to the front frame, and I'll pull you on out of there. And I said, that sounds great, because I didn't want to call a tow truck. And so I got out of my truck. And as soon as I got out of my truck, I just started slipping. And I not only started slipping, I started sliding down down a slope and eventually fell and slid down this slippery slope, literally, on the side of the road. And then I was trying to find some traction to get back up, and here I am, I look like a fool, a total fool, sliding around. And I finally find some solid ground, some gravel, and I got on the gravel, kind of made my way up, and he was able to pull me out. But this is sort of a picture of where we are today. And the question is, are you standing on the slippery slope? Or are you standing on the solid ground? It's a good question. Because on the ice, right, there is no stability. There is no stability. It's just nothing but instability. And so as followers of Christ, our stability is found in Him. Amen? The world may change. It may falter, it may fall apart, it may go one direction or the other, but in Christ, the anchor holds. The anchor holds, and we know where to stand. We have victory, amen. We have peace, we have joy in Christ, we have stability in him because we have faith that his, listen to this, that his promises are true, that his words are true, and his words never fail us. They never fail us. There is stability in him. We are standing on solid ground when we are standing on his word and standing on his truth. And so as Christians, we believe in absolute truth, right? We believe in absolute truth. If we don't believe in absolute truth, we're really not Christians. Because Jesus says, I am the truth. And if we're living any other way, we're not living in the truth. We're living a lie. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4, it says, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Isn't that something? Pretty harsh, isn't it? We like to talk about all the good things about Christianity. The freedom, the joy, the deliverance, the hope. But look, there's grace, but there's truth. We talked about that a few weeks ago. There's absolutes. He's an absolute God, and that means his word is pure truth without any measure of error. When he speaks truth because it's his character. He is truth. It's not that truth is in him, it's that he is truth, is what Scripture says. And so we find all truth in him. And so in John 17, 17, Jesus says to the Father, sanctify them. He's talking about the followers. He's talking about those who are following Christ. And he says, Lord, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. So the spoken word of God, when God speaks, he's speaking truth. When God speaks, he's speaking truth. And to sanctify them, what it means in that verse, to sanctify them means to set them apart. That's what that word sanctify means. Sanctuary, sanctify, it means to set apart. And so Jesus is saying, Father, set them apart from the world by your truth. And may they listen to your word because your word is truth. That's what he's saying there. So let's go to Genesis chapter 3. I'm going to kind of give some background. I'll give some background in some previous verses, and then we'll get right into it. Well, Genesis, it's a book of beginnings. And so if we want to know about our origin, and that's important, amen, that we know where we came from. If we don't know where we came from, we don't know where we're going. If we don't know who made us, why we're here, what he put us on this earth for, if we don't know our destiny and where we're going when we die, if we don't have all that stuff worked out, we don't have things worked out. If it's a comprehensive biblical worldview is to know our origin, know our meaning and purpose, why we're here, to know our morals and standards and where all the boundaries are, and to know where we're going, our destiny when we die. It's the comprehensive worldview, a biblical worldview, understanding that absolute truth is found in him. Well, in Genesis, it's called the book of beginnings. And so in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, God creates man in his image. And he places the man and the woman, right, in the Garden of Eden. You're familiar with the story. And he instructs them, and he says this in chapter 2, verse 16. You're going to see it here on the screen. He says this, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. So God gives them this command. It's God's word, right? It's God's spoken word to them. He created them. Right, he's in a position to do this because he created them and he's speaking a word to them. And so when you know God and you love God and you fear God, you trust his word. When he speaks, you trust his word. And to you, It's a source, as a Christian, it's a source of life, right? When God speaks, you listen because his word, it's a source of life. All other ground is sinking sand, right? And so to you, his word is rich in meaning, and so your ears are attentive, and you're listening, and it is wisdom beyond your wisdom, be it wisdom beyond all human knowledge. And to you, you're taking it in because it is a power that far exceeds your own strength. And it's a word that speaks deep into your heart in ways you don't even know, and you understand that it speaks that way, and so you're listening. And it has the ability to see over things and around things and under things and behind things in a way that you can't do that on your own. It's his word. His word separates truth from lies. And it divides things out and it makes things clear. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 12 through 13, it says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit." It gets right down even into the soul and spirit of man. "Of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Look, you can't do that. Only his word can do that. Your motives are so skewed by sin, you can't do it. Only his word can do it. Only his word can do it. And it gets right in there and it discerns the thoughts and the hearts of man. It discerns your thoughts and your heart, your real motives. Why is my life always just such a mess? Why do I make such bad decisions with people and with things and the things that I do? Why do I keep making those bad decisions? It's because your motives are skewed. Turn to Jesus. Turn to the Word of God. Find the truth. Amen? Find the truth. And so it goes on and it says, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eye of him to whom we must give account." That's one part we miss in this passage in Hebrews. So when God speaks, he's speaking truth. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you listening with your heart? We're living in a time of a lot of deception. And I'll tell you, for the believer who knows the word, when these lies start coming up, it's like, there's the lie, there's another one, there's another one. Oh my goodness, there's another one. Why? We're matching it against the truth of God's word because we believe and we stand on the truth of God's word. We stand on absolute truth and we can discern the lie when it comes because we understand and we know the word. And it gives us a discerning heart. We discern our own heart and we discern the heart and motives of those lies that are out there. It's just an amazing thing. I love what the psalmist says, and I'm getting to our passage. I'm getting to our passage. This is a long introduction. Psalmist says this in Psalm 86:11. He says this, and think about just making this your own prayer, okay? Psalm 86:11, make this your own prayer. "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." It's interesting that he puts the word fear there. Because what fear does is it gives you a heightened sense and respect for the authority and the position of God and his word. You remove fear, and it's just all good times. Christianity, good times. But you have a healthy fear and that healthy admiration and respect. It's kind of like a stove. You burn your hand once, and you're just like, oh my goodness. And then you have a healthy fear, and you know not to cross certain boundaries with it. Well, the psalmist here, he says, "Teach me your way. I want to know your way, Lord, that I may walk in your truth." Notice the psalmist didn't say, "Lord, help me to do things my way. Lord, help me to follow my heart." Help me to learn how to, when a desire comes, Lord, help me to just embrace that desire and just run with it. Notice he didn't say that. He just said, teach me your way, because it's not about me. You're the one that created me. My days are numbered here on earth. I will expire one day, right? So while I'm here, I need to learn your way. Teach me your way. You created me. Teach me your way. So notice he didn't say, teach me how to feed my desires and that sort of thing. And so God speaks to Adam in the garden. And he tells Adam, you can have everything else except for this one thing. You can have anything in the garden, all tree. This is what he says. You can eat of all the trees in the garden, but there's just one prohibition, one restriction. If you eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So God's word is spoken, and his truth is spoken to Adam. And here's the problem with man. We are so drawn to the things that we're told not to touch. Have you noticed this? I'm going to show you this image on the screen here. Let's go to the next. If I were to tell you, you can go behind any of these doors, all the blue doors, but there's one I want you to stay away from. And I don't want you to ever open that red door. I don't want you to hardly look at it. Okay? Enjoy the things behind all the blue doors, have at it. It's just open for you. You can have whatever's behind the blue door. But what's behind that red door, whatever you do, don't even peek behind it. What do you think you will do? Lucas. Okay, so how, this is the nature of man. The sin nature of man. And look, sin hadn't come into the world. But something's happening here in the book of Genesis. And so God says, do not touch. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Genesis 3, verse 1. Let's read. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord has made. Now look, God made that serpent. And he's more crafty than any other beast of the field. So the serpent here is Satan. It's the devil. And Satan, here's the reality. Satan can speak through lots of different things in this world. A serpent, he can speak through another person. He can speak through an event and an activity. He wants to always speak, and Satan can, he's like a snake, he's like a serpent. So here he's speaking through a snake. And it says the serpent is crafty. And have you ever watched a snake kind of sneak up on its prey? It kind of slithers, and there's the poor little cute mouse with its big old eyes, and he's just, and the snake's slithering and coming up on the mouse. I remember one time I watched one of the nature channels, and this particular snake, it was a viper, and it would use its tail, and here's the mouth down here, and it would use its tail, and it would wiggle, and it would wait for a bird to come along. Oh, the bird would be flying around. Like, that must be a worm. Look at that. There's dinner. And the bird would come in, and the snake would sink its teeth into the bird. The snake is crafty. The snake is very crafty. I remember one time I was here at the church, and I was trying to fix one of our printers, an Epson printer, and I called a 1-800 number that I found online for Epson. And I called, and a guy, he was obviously from like Russia or Romania or something like that, answers the phone. And he says, yeah, let me hear about what the problem is. And I said, yeah, the printer's got all kinds of problems, and I can't figure it out. And he goes, okay, well, check this out, check that out. I looked, and he's like, okay, I understand what the problem is, but why don't we just do this? I'm going to send you a little link. If you'll click it, I can get into your computer and fix your printer. And I'll take care of all the problems for you. I'll just get inside there and work that printer and just fix it for you. And I was like, get ye behind me, Satan, right? So I end up hanging up on the guy. I looked up the 800 number, and there's all these reviews of people biting that bait and calling that particular number for computer printer repair. And look, you and I are taking the bait all the time. We are taking the bait all the time. The more truth, the more of God's word, the more we'll be able to discern the crafty, crafty work of sin, Satan, and the world. The more truth we have, the more wisdom we have to discern, right? And so here's Adam. And he has been told. And God expects Adam to notify Eve of this tree and to stay away from the tree. And you know, when it comes to the devil, when it comes to the work of Satan, he's not trying to get the PTA mom to become a serial killer, okay? He's just trying to get her to compromise today a little bit, okay? And then a little teeny bit tomorrow, too. And then 3 weeks from now to compromise again. And then to get into the habit of compromise. And then she'll find her feet on the slippery slope, okay? And will she become a serial killer one day? Who knows? Maybe, okay? It just depends on how much she listens to the enemy and keeps going and going and going and going. It's a slippery slope. So here's this tree, and did you notice the name of the tree? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And whatever happened to elm tree or oak tree, right? God really named this long name for this tree. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And obviously, God is doing something with this tree. This tree evidently provided man with a choice. And it was just, you can have everything, just stay away from that one thing. And God was wondering, was just watching and seeing what man would do. What would man do? Look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, Satan said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you even touch it. Remember the doors, okay? Lest you die. And so here God's word is questioned by Satan. Why? Because he's trying to plant some doubt, right? He's planting doubt to get her thinking in a different direction. He's sort of baby-stepping her toward compromise. That's what he's doing. And so she then speaks God's word back to Satan, and she's doing a good job right now, right? So she's speaking the truth, an absolute truth, back to Satan, but he's really clever. And her feet are not fully planted. They're not fully planted. And he is super clever. And she's like going, no, you know, God said I can eat of all the trees except for that one in the middle of the garden. I can't even touch it. And she wasn't prepared for the scam. She wasn't prepared for what was about to take place. In James 4:7, it says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. She wasn't prepared to do that. So she says, he didn't say I couldn't eat of any fruit in the middle of the garden. If I eat it, I will die. That's what he said. And whatever dying means, right? Because they didn't experience death yet. They didn't even know what death was at this point. So the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You're not going to die, he says. That's dumb. That's ridiculous. God doesn't know what he's talking about. In fact, God's scared that when you eat of it, you're going to become like him. You're going to take his spot. And you could see just this kind of play out. It's pretty amazing to get a front row seat to what is happening in the garden. So in verse 6, so the first thing that we learn, okay, is God's truth. He spoke a truth. Stay away from that one tree. The second thing that we learn is Satan's lie. He begins to twist the truth and twist the truth and twist the truth. And then we come to the choice of Adam and Eve, man's choice, your choice, my choice. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband. Poor guy. He's so innocent. That's a joke. He's not innocent. He was responsible. He was primarily responsible for what took place. So it says, she gave some to her husband who was with her. Where was he at? He was with her, right there with her. And he ate, and then the eyes of both were open, and they knew that they were naked. Now we're talking about nakedness. What's that all about? We're going to get to that in a second. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made themselves loincloths. Now, let's just be honest here. Satan's temptation and his lie sounded so much better than God's truth, didn't it? Satan says you can do whatever you want. God says stay away from that one thing. And and Satan says you can become like God. Satan says you're going to know good and evil. If you just eat of that tree, your eyes are going to be open. And Satan's temptation sounded so much better than just staying away from that tree. And so after all of this, and I want you to know in 1 John, and I don't have a whole lot of time to go through this, but in 1 John 2:16, John says this. He says, "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so what is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and the pride of life? That's what was happening here, is this desire of the flesh. There is this desire of the flesh to be in control. And this, and when Satan says, look, you're going to be like God, it just sparks something. The desire of the flesh. The desire of the eye looked at this fruit and looked at this tree and couldn't get off of that tree. She is in a garden. They are both in a garden filled with trees with fruit. And they just couldn't take their eye off of the forbidden tree. And the pride of life that's mentioned here, the pride of life is to say, it is that push, that constant push to be boss and to make the rules. It's that push inside of all of us. Be careful. Be careful. You're not the boss. You might think you are. I know I did for a long time. So he continues and he says this. And so then they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God, from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" Now, do you think God didn't know where he was? So he's basically going, "Where are you at, Adam?" Trying to show him, "I've caught you," in other words, right? And he said, "I heard the sound of the garden," this is Adam speaking, "and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now listen to what God says back to him. And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" So here's what's happening, right? Early on, when Adam and Eve were married, right? When they came together, God brought them together. It says that they were naked and they felt no shame. Okay? But God knew if they sinned against him and they went against his command, sinful ideas, thoughts, lusts, different things begin to well up in man, okay? And so sinful man begins to do sinful things, right? But pure man, before sin entered the garden, does pure things. And so what's taking place here is he's going, who told you you were naked? To the point where you think it's shameful. And then he says, did you eat the tree? Did you eat of the tree? Did you bite and taste sin against God? Did you go against my commands, Adam? Did you go against what I told you to do? You must have, because you wouldn't even know you're naked unless you've done this. That's what he's saying. So then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it. Then the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent, he deceived me, and I ate. And so everybody's pointing everywhere, because why? Because now sin has come in, and then blame. Have you seen this a lot in our culture today? Blame, 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 blame. Sin, sin, evil, blame. Shame. They were naked and they felt the shame. They felt their sinfulness. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 32, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, watch how Jesus dealt with Satan. Okay. And I want you to picture Eve, okay? And then I want you to picture Adam and Eve, and I want you now to picture Jesus. He's the perfect model. Jesus is the perfect example. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We fix our eyes on him. The reason we bring all glory and all praise to him is because all attention belongs to him, because he's the perfect standard, and he is the standard of absolute truth. And so now here he is, and Satan has come to him to tempt him, just like Eve, just like Eve. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. You can follow in your Bible if you'd like. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, can you imagine? No food, hungry, irritated. How many of you guys out there get a little grumpy when you haven't eaten? Okay. Get a little frustrated, okay? No food, fasting. He was hungry, verse 3. And the tempter, Satan, came and he said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be loaves of bread. But he answered Satan, and here's how Jesus answered, it is written. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's how we live. Did you catch that? We don't live by food. We live by the word of God, because it is written. And we look at what is written, the word of God, and we live by that. And then he goes on. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. Do you see what Satan's doing? He's taking God's word, he's twisting it. And Jesus is saying to him, it is written, it is written. And he clarifies, and he says, no, no, you're a liar, because really it is written. This is what's written, okay? And so, so he goes on, verse 7, Jesus said to him, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him you only shall you serve. Then the devil left. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. It's a great picture. And God will send a ministry to you if you will just stand for the truth, come what may. And we're living in a time where Christians need to have some stinking courage, amen? And just speak the truth. Speak it in love, but speak the truth. Speak the truth in love. So what we're facing right now in our country, it's a spiritual battle, and it requires spiritual armor. Are you living by the truth? Are you living by faith? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you know that? Do you know the truth? Do you know him? Because if you do not embrace the truth, you are not embracing him. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you are truly my disciples, Jesus said. And so a more accurate way of asking this question is, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And if you're prepared, are you prepared for that snake when it comes, when he sticks his tail up and he starts wagging it and it looks so alluring? Are you fragile and unable to stand for the truth, and will you take the bait? Will you just take the bait? You know, Satan says, that unborn baby is not really a child. It's just a bunch of cells. It's obvious. It obviously makes sense that it's her body. It's her decision. God didn't form that baby in her womb. And Satan's plan is people can choose their gender, not God. God doesn't select a person's gender. People choose it. Why? Because people are in control. Because they're the boss. They make the decisions. They decide. They write it. They speak it. They command it, and it is. The words of man are the ones that are the most important. That's what Satan says. And in Satan's plan, people choose all sorts of things, don't they? In Satan's world, the way to end racism is to give strong attention to one race and shame the other. That's how it's defeated, right? Not by love and forgiveness and unity, not by adamantly loving all human beings and valuing everyone equally, but dividing people out and pitting them against each other. Do you see this? Do you see this? And he says the way to stop hatred is obviously through vengeance. That's obvious, right? The way to stop the hate is vengeance. And the way to stop injustice is just obviously to treat groups of people unjustly. That's how you stop injustice. And it's got to stop, y'all. We as believers are bearers of the truth, amen? You are the light of the world, and a city on a hill cannot be hidden. It must shine. You must shine the truth, amen? You must shine the truth. You must stand on the word. Things are just too blurry right now. Moral relativism is a spiritual attack on you, your family, and your children. And my prayer is that you realize this. God is on the throne. And you can be encouraged to know that when you stand on his word, you are standing on truth. And you can, even in the darkest days here on earth, you can find a place of joy that victory is yours in Christ Jesus, that his word is true and it's always true, and you can teach your children how to stand for the truth as well. You can teach your children that there is absolute truth. Amen? So let's do what God's word says. Let's humble ourselves and pray and seek his face, and let's pray for revival. Let's pray for a great awakening, and let's pray that God's love and the hope of Jesus Christ will reign supreme on this earth. Amen? I'm going to ask our praise team to come up. We're going to close out in a song.